Thank you, Pastor. Good evening. Welcome to your church. It's always a delight for me to be here. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. If you do not have a handout, if you do not have study notes, if you would just raise your hand, we have plenty of them to go around. Anyone at all? I'd like everyone to have a copy. And there will be a test. Not from me, but from the Lord. You know how that works. You're more accountable tonight when you walk out these doors than when you came in. And when I say a test, I don't mean that in a bad way, but God has a way of allowing us to put into practice what we're looking at. Anyone else need a copy? Put your hand up high and we'll make sure we get that in your hand. Okay, good job, gents. Thank you. Thank you very much. Pastor, I'm not a musical person either, but when Brother Greg says, let's nail that, then I can follow that musical term. That's a technical musical term, I think. Let's nail that. So, thank you for your good leadership tonight and the songs. I appreciate that. And we ought to sing the hymns and we ought to sing with enthusiasm. So thanks for that encouragement. Tonight we are going to be looking at, I don't want to say a practical aspect. Anytime we open the Word of God, if we're studying philosophy from Scripture, the philosophy of missions, that ought to be practical. So it's not that I want to say, let's look at the practical stuff tonight. It should all be practical. But what I really want to look at is the personal aspect and the personal application of missions. And when you think of missions, it is well for you to think of your missions program. It is well for you to think of the missionaries that you support as a church. And then if you're like most congregations, some of you are supporting missionaries in addition to that, over and above your tithes and offerings to your local church. Certainly think of missions in those terms. But also make sure whenever you think of missions, that you think about the people that are lost and dying around you and headed to a Christless eternity because they do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Even a precious verse like that, many times one of the first verses we teach our children speaks of hell perishing. They should not perish, but have everlasting life. The verses go on to say that those who believe are not condemned, but those who believe not are condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People will not go to hell because they're liars and thieves and Democrats. I guess I shouldn't say that. Because it's redundant. People will not go to hell because they're murderers. People will not go to hell because they're bank robbers. People will go to hell because they have not received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we have those people all around us. Tonight I want to look at the two aspects, personal aspects of missions, on how we can see things like Jesus Christ sees things. Pastor, I wish you could see my notes. So many things have overlapped. Pastor ended the prayer Friday night with the Herbsters by saying, I don't have the exact words, but it's pretty close, Lord, help us to see people like You see them. That's what we need to do. We need to be seen through Christ-colored glasses or Christ-biased glasses. We often think of bias as a bad thing. They're biased. That's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 says, not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens through the Word of God. The Word of God helps us think correctly. The Word of God helps us have the right bias to see things. The Word of God helps me see things the way Jesus Christ sees things. Christ-colored vision, if you will. I was blessed today. Dave loaned me his BMW, and Megan and I went out riding. We weren't sitting home watching football. That seems worldly to me, riding a motorcycle. No, we won't go down that road at all. And a couple of times today, I wish I had my glasses on. I have some special glasses that I use, and nothing expensive about them or anything, but glasses I've used with my motorcycle for years and years and years. And in Daytona Beach, Florida, you can't ride a motorcycle, they'll watch for you. You can't ride a motorcycle in town without glasses. There's actually a law. Some states have a helmet law. Daytona Beach has a motorcycle law. A glass law for motorcycles. You have to wear glasses. And I have these one pair of glasses. I actually had two pair. One is kind of bright yellow. And when you put them on, it brightens things up. If I had them on here tonight, it would be too bright in here. It would actually hurt your eyes. They're not empowered anyway. They're not battery operated or anything like that. But they just brighten things up. I also have a pink pair for my more sensitive side. And you put the pink and it's and brighten their nighttime goggles, nighttime glasses. And of course you heard of people saying that you're looking at through life through rose-colored glasses. If someone tells you you're looking at life through rose-colored glasses, that's not a compliment. Well, my encouragement for us tonight is not that we would get some motorcycle glasses, some nighttime glasses. That wouldn't be practical for everyone. And certainly it's not my advice that you see life through rose-colored glasses. That's an inaccurate bias. Encouragement is how we can see things through Christ-colored or Christ-biased glasses. We're really going to use Luke chapter 4, verse 18 as an introduction. It could be a message all its own, but we're going to look at an introduction because I see some progression here. By way of introduction, we'll look at Luke 4:18, and that will help us see how Jesus saw, now more correctly, how Jesus sees. That will help us see how he sees, because it's not just that he saw, he is alive. So how does Jesus Christ see people? And that will be our first pursuit tonight. And then we'll follow that with some more information. How did Jesus Christ respond? It's one thing to see like he sees, but by God's grace and enabled by God's Spirit, not only can we see the way Jesus Christ sees, we can respond to the needs of people. That's missions. We can respond to the needs of people the way Jesus Christ responds. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. If you would follow along silently as I read, please. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus speaking from Isaiah the prophet, saying, Isaiah said this, remember Isaiah said this, Isaiah said this about me, said Jesus. To preach the gospel to the poor, He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Father in heaven, help us tonight as we dig in. Help us to see the way your Son, our Lord and Savior, sees. Help us to make application even in our own heart and our own mind as your Spirit testifies with our spirit and you bring people to mind tonight that we need to reach with the gospel. And then, Father, as we continue to study, help us not only see the way Jesus sees, but help us to respond the way He responds. We'll just count on you to do a good work in our heart that we'll be different tonight. Different when we go out than when we came in. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us. We don't ask that in a selfish way, that we can just then wallow in your blessing. Bless us, Father, that we might be a blessing to other people, to believers and to the lost. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Very quickly then, how can we have Christ-colored glasses? And we have five powerful profiles here to tell us how Jesus Christ saw, how He sees people. I have every confidence that God will, even as I prayed, bring to your mind individuals that need the gospel. In the United States of America, there are 170 million people who say, I don't have any church affiliation at all. 170 million people. Add to that, dear people, tens of millions of folks in our wonderful country who have been taught and are being taught that you can somehow earn your way to heaven. By the time you put those figures together, we have a mission field of some 200 million people right here in our own country. I love missions. I love foreign missions. I love home missions. But we're spinning our wheels if we're not endeavoring to reach those that are right in our neighborhood, right in our own family many times, right in our own workplace. How did Jesus Christ see people? How does God want you to see those 200 million people? Perhaps laying 3 or 4 or 5 on your heart even tonight. How does He want you to see them? First of all, Jesus Christ sees them as bankrupt. Look what it says here. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The word for poor here means absolutely destitute. The word for poor here, this is not a word that means someone who could use a few bucks. This isn't even the word for someone who has had their power turned off because they don't have money to pay the power bill. This is a person that's just completely, absolutely destitute. Now, I'm using physical illustrations to try to give an example of that, to try to illustrate that by saying it's more serious than a power bill, more serious than not having food to eat. But we have to realize that Jesus is seeing them this way spiritually. He's not talking about a power bill. He's not talking about a roof over their head. He's talking about their spiritual destitution. Jesus Christ realized, of course, that men and women cannot help themselves. That's religion. Religion says, we'll help you help yourself. We'll clean you up from the outside. We'll change your behaviors. Authentic Christianity cleans us up from the inside out. Does it affect our behavior? Yes, I'll be talking about that. But we're changed from the inside. He puts His Spirit to dwell in us. And without Him, people can't respond. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll not take time. I actually put the verses down and thought, we're not going to have time. I'll get hung up on that. But Ephesians chapter 2, compare. Just notice the contrast between before and after. Ye who were dead in your trespasses and sins, hath He quickened, He made you alive. And then that wonderful contrast, before we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then after we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are dead to sin. That doesn't mean we can't sin, but it does mean when sin comes knocking on our door, we don't have to respond when we know Christ as Savior. Before we know Christ as Savior, we're pretty much helpless. Maybe religion will help us some, but not much. Maybe our child ring will help us some, but ultimately not much. Maybe our culture, our surroundings will help us some, but really not much. When sin comes knocking at our door, we are dead in our trespasses and sins and we respond. But after we're saved, we are dead to sin. We don't need to respond. Do you see people around you? And this is not a superior outlook. In ourselves, we're nothing. But do you see people around you as being bankrupt spiritually? That's what that word poor means. He knew they couldn't help themselves. Jesus Christ understood this. Paul understood this. I trust we understand that ultimately we are on a rescue mission, which ties right in with our Sunday school lesson this morning. We're on a rescue mission. Secondly, Jesus Christ sees the unsaved as broken. Look at the words here, and it is important that you follow along in Scripture. I trust that the things I say will be good things. Or when your dear pastor stands before you and preaches the Word and says some good things, that's all right. But make sure that you're also following along in the Word of God. Because, I repeat, it's the Word of God that will help you think correctly. So I want to say, he saw them broken. Well, yeah, that's pretty good. Let's look at the Scripture and see where we get that. And Jesus says, and this is all in Luke chapter 4, to heal the brokenhearted. Here are people that are seemingly full and yet empty. Are seemingly prosperous all around us and yet ultimately, spiritually, they're paupers. Seemingly possessing everything and yet Scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So Jesus Christ saw them broken. Mankind without Christ is broken. He saw them bound. Thirdly, he saw them bound. He says, to preach deliverance to the captives. And again, self-explanatory, they're captives. Captive to sin. to self, to the devil, to the world. They're bound. He sent me, Jesus said. Here's the way I see them, Jesus said. Here's the way you need to see them. No hint of arrogance. No hint of superiority. But this is what the unsaved are. They are captives. Fourthly, he saw them blind and recovering of sight to the blind. Romans chapter 1 verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Mankind without Jesus Christ is just groping intellectually. And the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. So we just give up. No, we use the Word of God. Even if someone says to you, I don't, and this actually happened to me, I don't believe that dusty old book. Okay, then let's see. Let's try philosophy. No. I don't believe that dusty old book. Use it anyway. The Holy Spirit of God does not need their permission to use His Word to convict their hearts. Use the Word of God. Old M.R. DeHaan said, if you're going to try to convince somebody of the power of a lion, if you're trying to convince somebody of the danger of a lion, don't give them a history of the anatomy. Don't tell them how powerful their jaws are, how long and sharp their teeth are, how swift and agile they move, and how mighty their arm is when they swing it. Don't tell them that. If you want to convince someone of the power of a lion, open the cage. Dear friends, they don't need an anatomy lesson, and that's good to do after we know Christ. But use the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Mankind without Christ is blind. And then, fifthly, by way of introduction to our message tonight, Jesus Christ sees them as bruised. You see the phrase there in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And we would think, and really it's an unfortunate word in the association that we would make, because a bruise is no big deal. Unless we think of a reed that is bruised, and then we realize that it really means shattered. And this word for bruised, it doesn't mean just a little bruise that we might get and it's gone in 3 or 4 days. It means to be totally destroyed and useless. And mankind without Jesus Christ is that way. They're bruised. And so we take this time to get just a glimpse of how Jesus Christ sees a lost and dying world. By God's grace, I've had wonderful opportunities to lead people to Christ. I remember one fellow, his name was Ray Ortez. And Ray was very much a Catholic man. If you're here tonight and you're Catholic, we're not saying anything against the Catholics. But it's not our denomination, it's our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I tried and tried. I was burdened for Ray. And Ray threatened to knife me. Ray was a gang member in his earlier days. And the crew that I worked with at Keebler Cookies there said, Bill, lay off. This man has used his knife. And I backed off some. But before I did, I told Ray, I says, when you are ready to admit that you don't have peace, then you come and see me and we'll talk. We worked third shift together. I said, I'll take you out for a cup of coffee. Boy, he was angry. And I would see him over the next months and he would just snarl at me when we would have to walk. Sometimes we had to walk in an aisleway about a little wider than this between the ovens there in the bakery. And we'd walk and pass each other and just kind of snarl at me. And one day as I was walking, when we were about 12 feet away, he was on his side, I was on my side, and we're about 12 feet away, and he moved over and stood right in front of me. And I continued to walk, and when I walked right up to him, he said, Bill, let's go have a cup of coffee this morning. Being translated as, lead me to Christ. I want to hear more. And he told me before, he's completely happy, he's perfectly happy with his religion. Isaiah chapter 57, beginning in verse 19, says, peace, peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. That's those who know Christ. In the Old Testament, we wouldn't have called them Christians. We would have called them believers. And they were saved by faith. No one was ever saved other than by faith. Even in the Old Testament. They have peace. But the same passage goes on and says, but the wicked, and that means those who do not know God, those who do not know Christ. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And so you're witnessing to someone and they say, you're wasting your time. They don't know Christ the Savior, but you're wasting your time. I don't believe the Bible, or I'm perfectly happy the way I am. And sometimes, unfortunately, we just say, okay, all right, we leave them alone. Instead, we need to see them like Jesus Christ sees them. They're bankrupt, they're broken, they're bound, they're blind, they're bruised, and they're like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. That's what their lives are like. Whose waters cast up mire and dirt, and they don't have peace, says God. And Romans chapter 3, verse 4 says, let God be true, and every man a liar. If someone tells you something that's against Scripture, and I'm not advocating we go around calling people liars when they say they have peace. And yet, if you have a good enough rapport with them, you can lovingly say, no, you don't. It's not your opinion against theirs. It's your bias from the Word of God. It's your belief in God's Word that says they don't. Someone says, well, that's pretty narrow-minded. Well, dear friends, you can afford to be narrow-minded if you're hiding behind the Scripture. Don't be narrow-minded about things that the Bible doesn't address. But when it comes to certainties from Scripture, let's be narrow-minded. So we see how Jesus Christ sees. And by God's grace, dear people, we can see the way He sees. Now let's go on to Luke chapter 7. That was kind of our introduction, as I mentioned. Luke chapter 7. Beginning in verse 11, Luke chapter 7, verse 11. Now let's see how Jesus Christ responded. This is right after Jesus healed the centurion's servant's son, or the centurion's son, excuse me. And what a wonderful story that is. It tells us about authority. For this soldier understood authority. And he understood that he had authority as long as he stayed under authority. Dear people, likewise the Christian, we have authority as long as we're under authority. If we decide to go out on our own, we have no authority. Let me read the passage and I'll make a comment or two and then we'll dig into this. And it came to pass the next day, and it's referring to Jesus, came to pass the next day that he, Jesus, went into the city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and many people. Try to visualize this in your mind, dear people. When you read Scripture, ask God to help you do a number of things. Ask God to help you read it like you never read it before. Even, and might I say, especially familiar passages. Ask God to help you read it like you never read it before. And then ask God to help you have some sanctified imagination so you can picture what goes on in a passage like this. And then ultimately, of course, we ask God to help us understand it. Because in ourselves, we can't understand even a simple passage. And so try to incorporate some of that as I continue to read. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And many people of the city were with her. An awful lot in that passage. She's burying her son. It's her only son, and she was a widow. No social security in those days, no pensions. This lady may not have known. It's tragic enough. It's tragic enough that her son died, but she may not have known where her next meal was coming from. She may not have had a place to live. That's what Jesus comes upon. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And many of the people were with her, so evidently she was well thought of. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched Jesus Christ now, going and touched the bier. That means a funeral procession or we would say the casket, and likely there was no casket, but Jesus went in and touched this funeral procession, this body. And he said, young man, hold it right there. Who's he speaking to now? He's talking to the dead man. Someone says, well, we'll have limited application tonight because we can do many things, but we can't raise people from the dead. To which I like to respond in my best attempt with my fifth grade oratory skills. Oh, yeah? Because before someone knows Jesus Christ, we've already touched on it. Some of you know where I'm going. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And after they receive Christ, they're alive and they're dead to sin. Yes, there is a sense in which we have a part in giving new life to individuals. No, I'm not suggesting we could raise a dead body physically, but we can have a part in raising a dead body spiritually. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up. Wait a minute, Bill, do you really believe this? I do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it wouldn't matter if there were testimonies apart from the Word of God. It's God's Word. And I don't apologize for believing it by faith. Faith is the medium of exchange in which we do business with God. Do I have any proofs that this could have happened? I have the Word of God. And he began to speak and delivered him to his mother. Verse 15. Verse 16. I don't necessarily know that there is any humor intended here, but it says, there came a great fear on all, and I want to mention, I suppose so. I have to smile a little bit. Yes! There came a great fear upon all. And to what end? Not fear itself. Not for the sake of fear. People were afraid. End of the story. No. And they glorified God. That's the result. They glorified God, saying, a great prophet, referring to Jesus Christ, a great prophet is raised up among us, and God hath visited his people. Well, let's see how Jesus Christ responded. The very first one here rides on the tail of what we already studied tonight. That's why I chose these passages, one to follow the other one. First of all, if we're going to respond like Jesus Christ responded, we see these five great qualities. These qualities can be, and dear people, even should be, evident in your life and mine. Do not make the mistake of reading this and saying, well, this was Jesus. That doesn't apply to me. No, it's for us. Number one, love sees. Look at verse 13. That's where we started with our previous study tonight. Jesus saw the funeral procession in verse 13, coming out of the city of Nain. Now, it doesn't mean that he just saw what was going on. It means he saw with spiritual eyes. Because biblical love, part of our mission, dear people, biblical love is perceptive. Biblical love is insightful. When it comes to others, when it comes to the needs of others, biblical love is discerning. And so when we say that Jesus saw, we don't just mean that he saw something, but that he had insight and that he was discerning. Is it possible to go through life without seeing needs? And the sad answer is yes. And there can be needs all around us and we don't see needs. Ask God to help us have spiritual eyes and to see like Jesus Christ sees. And that will bring us to responding like He responds. Ask God to help us actively look. Ask God to help us be willing to give of ourselves when we see needs. Because truly, life's accomplishments are not measured by what we get. Life's accomplishments are not measured by what we keep. Life's accomplishments are measured, in a sense, by what we give away. Even being willing to give of ourselves. Ask God to help you see. To really see with spiritual eyes. And dear people, that doesn't mean that there's a switch that we can, oh, well, let me go flip that switch. I'm going to be meeting some people and I want to see. And so I'll flip the spiritual switch so I can have spiritual eyesight. No. No, it's a cultivation of godliness in our life. It's a cultivation of Christ-likeness in our life. It's a cultivation of learning to just view things biblically. I hope my illustration won't muddy the water some, but recently on Facebook, I'm on Facebook, and yes, I'll be your friend. Recently, a college kid wrote the question, is there anything unbiblical about vampires? And so I wrote back and I says, Joel, what's the matter with you? Think biblically. Vampires are the undead. They've conquered death. They're more powerful than God. And you ask the question, is there anything wrong with vampires? And he wrote me back and said, next time I want to have a conversation, maybe you could just visit with me and not preach to me. And I said, you asked the question! And I'm disappointed that he's not thinking biblically. Whether it's vampires or the needs of others, we need to be biblical thinkers. What should be our first thought? We need to be biblical thinkers. Number one, Jesus Christ saw. We need to see like He sees and have this perception, this spiritual perception. Secondly, love feels. Look at verse 13. He had compassion upon her. Biblical love, dear people, is passionate. I love to preach to men. I had opportunity recently to, I guess it's not recently, it's been a year ago or more than that, to preach a men's retreat in Michigan and even preach a men's retreat here. I love to encourage men to be passionate. Oftentimes the encouragement to men is to stop being so passionate. Quell your passions. Subdue your passions. We don't need to subdue our passions. We need to align our passions with the passions of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be less passionate, men. We need to be more passionate. And to be passionate about the very things that Jesus Christ is passionate about. I'm passionate about a lot of things. I love to preach. I'm passionate about preaching. By God's grace, I love the Lord. I want to be passionate about the Lord. Be passionate about my family. And grandkids? Wow, if I'd have known they're so much fun, I'd have had them first. I'm passionate about my kids and my grandkids. And I hope you don't think this is worldly, but I'm passionate about fly fishing. I hiked into a mountain lake 3 weeks ago and walked out in that ice cold water in western Montana, walked out to here, and my first cast, I run two flies on my fly rod, my first cast, I caught two fish, one on each fly. I was in that same lake before, and I brought two fish in, and when you see them come in, you're there again, you're standing in the water, and I see which one is the bigger of the two, and this year I caught some 16-inchers, which is a big fish in a mountain lake. And so I have a 16-incher and maybe a 12-incher, so I take the bigger one off first, and I took it off and put it on my stringer, and then I just kind of threw that hook in the water. And I'm working on taking the second one off, and that hook is three, that fly. It was a gray hackle red, and it's out there just kind of dangling because this fish is moving around. And while I'm trying to get the second fish off, another fish comes in and hits that fly just 3 feet away, and I said, get away from me! I'm not even fishing yet! And my voice is echoing in the mountains. Oh, I'm passionate about that. Are we passionate about the lost around us? The word for passionate means to have your bowels ache. That doesn't help us too much. We don't talk that way. I love you with all of my bowels. In the day we would have said, the King James uses this same word elsewhere, to be moved with compassion. It means to ache. It means to convulse. Maybe we'll understand. It means an intense hurting in your gut. You care so much for something and for someone that it causes you to ache. I shared with you people about 13-year-old Garrett Guess, who went to heaven in a 24-hour period, went from healthy to bacterial meningitis and died in less than 24 hours. And we led his parents to Christ. And 8 teenagers were saved at the funeral. His dad just hugged me. I'll never forget that. My collar was wet. His dad, Jim, just hugged me and wept and shook. His grandpa, Gary, wasn't saved, and he came and hugged me. Can you imagine burying your 13-year-old grandson? And Gary just hugged me and put his head right here. And I, when I held him, he shook. He just, that's the idea. That's the hurt. Incidentally, Gary accepted Christ that day. His wife accepted Christ that day. That's been a few years ago this happened, maybe 4 years now. They were out helping us build our cabin in Montana summer before last, and boy, what a thrill. They're thriving in the things of Christ. But it helps to illustrate when I think of holding him, convulsing in intense hurting and caring. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." I mentioned this morning at the close of Sunday school that this was in my notes today, and just building on the Sunday school lesson, if we're going to be on this mission, it's not so matter of a choice. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, then we'll bother with other people. Love always bothers. And it will make us vulnerable. And if we love like Jesus Christ wants us to love, if we love our neighbors like Jesus Christ wants us to love, you say, well, that's easy for some of us here. We live on campus. It's not always easy. I know some of you. But if we're going to love our neighbors and our kinfolks the way God wants us to love, if we're going to reach a lost and dying world the way God wants us to reach the lost and dying world, we're going to be vulnerable. We're going to be exposed, and we're going to be hurt. And we dare not say, I tried that and I got hurt. One of my missionaries, and I'm working with him. And if I say my missionary, it's a term of endearment. I know they're not mine. But he said, we've been hurt, and I'll never expose my wife to that hurt again. And I said, well, and I guess your ministry's probably over. Well, it wasn't the compassion he was expecting for me. I talked to him even again this past July. We've got to be vulnerable. We're going to be hurt. It's all right. Don't be skilled at detachment. Love is compassionate and passionate. Thirdly, love speaks. Love just doesn't see and feel. Love speaks. Look at verse 13. "And said unto her, weep not." You see the progression here? It's a natural progression, dear people. Having seen and felt the trauma, he spoke. Biblical love, mark this down. Biblical love is propositional. This morning, Bob Foley shared a prayer request, and I wrote it down, that I will have an effective testimony to really be able to share the Word of God. And here's what I wrote down. Not just, oh, by the way. Sometimes what we call witnessing is nothing more than visiting. And there's nothing wrong with visiting if that's all God wants us to do. But if we're going to truly witness to people, let's proposition them. They're lost, they're dying, they're on their way to a Christless eternity. That's what missions is about. And we need to proposition them. I was so disappointed recently. I pray regularly with a fella, and he's praying for his sister-in-law. She's in Iowa. She's dying. She's not real open to the gospel. And pray for her. And we prayed for her. And we prayed. We prayed for months for her. He stopped by her house. Hospice was there. He stopped by her house and came back and saw me the next week. It says, pray for my sister-in-law. If I said sister, I misspoke. Pray for my sister-in-law. I said, did you get to see her last week? He says, yes. I said, did you share the gospel with her? He says, no, she's not really open to that. And she died. Do we care? Do we have, this is a sister-in-law. Do we have compassion? Will we proposition her? Will we be bold enough to say, I love you enough to risk offending you? Relative? Neighbor? Co-worker? I love you enough to proposition you. Yes, here is the gospel. But will you accept Jesus Christ as Savior? Will you make a decision? I don't want to offend you, but no decision is still a decision. Will you make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior? Proposition them. Share the Word of God in a clear way. Learn how to share the Word of God in a clear way. You have some good tracts on the back wall. Find something that's comfortable for you. I use a trifold. And it's my business card. It just looks like a business card. But then there's a personal message from me and some other information about our addresses and stuff like that. But then this side is just jam-packed full of information of what the gospel is and what the gospel does. And by God's grace, He's allowed me to use this to lead scores and scores of people to Christ. Oh, and disciple them too. It's not a matter of getting to pray a prayer. When they do that, they're newborn babies. And they need to be taught, just like you wouldn't say, a newborn baby threw this bottle out of the crib, so it's probably not even my son. And sometimes when people get saved and they're newborn babies spiritually, they throw the bottle out of the crib. And we say, well, they probably weren't even saved anyway. A Christian wouldn't get drunk. Oh, yeah? What kind of sheltered life do you live in? Share the Word. Love speaks, and Jesus said unto her, weep not. And I got to just cover this a little bit. That sounds silly. The woman is burying her only son. She's a widow, and Jesus says, don't cry. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit. That does sound foolish. And yet they didn't know who Jesus was. He wasn't just emphasizing empty sympathies. Through these words, Jesus Christ is offering emptiness to fullness. From anxiety to peace. From hopelessness to confidence. From deception to truth. From death and hell to salvation. And from mere existence to everlasting life. And we can and should offer the same. Write down two references here, or maybe they're in your notes. John 9:5, is that in your notes? All right. John 9:5 and Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. If I stood before you tonight and I said, I am the light of the world. Say, Pastor, let's get this guy out of here. Let's look at these verses just briefly. John chapter 9, verse 5 says, Jesus speaking, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Whew. Glad we got that cleared up. Jesus is the light of the world. Yes, look at the verse carefully. What else did he say? As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And he meant as long as I'm in the world physically. Now look at Matthew chapter 5, verse. Did I give the wrong references? The first one was John 9:5. And the second one is Matthew 5:14. Did I give the right references? Okay, I was going to start my whole sermon over, so it's a good thing. Look what Jesus says. Ye are the light of the world. What? Well, it makes sense. Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Love the study and John chapters 14, 15, and 16 and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is going to come and He's going to dwell inside of us. And Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. And the word another means exactly like myself. and it will be expedient, it's best thing for you that I leave. That makes no sense. Why would it be best that Jesus leave? Well, simply put, if Jesus could be here tonight in the flesh, wouldn't that be marvelous? Wouldn't that be better? Don't say yes too quickly. Because Jesus said it's better that he go away. If Jesus could be right here in the flesh tonight, wow! I could take him with me and say, this is my friend Jesus! And you need Jesus as your Savior! At the end of the service tonight. Uh-oh, now we got trouble. Who does Jesus go home with? One of us, only one of us, here physically. That's one of the reasons, and this is a whole study in itself, that's one of the reasons where it's the best thing that I go away, because when we leave here tonight, Jesus goes with each one of us. And while he's not with us physically, he certainly is with us. Spiritually, he's inside of us. We're in Christ. Both expressions are biblically accurate. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so the Holy Spirit dwells inside us, and we shouldn't have a God complex, but Jesus said, you are the light of the world. By God's grace, let's act like it. Let's be like Jesus. Let's go to a hurting world and say, don't cry. I can help. We can help. And we can. Love speaks. Love acts. Look at verses 14 and 15, and we won't spend as much time on these last couple of ones, but verses 14 and 15. Love acts, and he came and touched the buyer. They that bore him stood still. We're in Luke 7 again. And said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. Love acts. You see, biblical love is practical. Biblical love is practical. Biblical love is not only, let's build where we've been. Biblical love is not only seeing and feeling and speaking, but doing. Missions is not only seeing and feeling and speaking, but doing. Action. You see, God is desperately interested in our definitions. Let's get the definitions right. Or another way of saying that, doctrine. Let's get that right. God is interested in the doctrine. That's an understatement. But dear friends, equally so, God is interested in our demonstration. We can have the right doctrine. We can be straight as an arrow, doctrinally speaking, and not care about people. And I won't say that it's better that we would have doctrine wrong. It's not better. Doctrine is what you believe, and what you believe determines how you act. Let's get the doctrine right. But let's get the demonstration right. Because biblical love is practical. And this was a costly act for Jesus. Again, a whole other sermon. But what Jesus did right here cost him. It left him ceremonially unclean to go to the temple. Not unclean. Jesus was never unclean. But as far as ceremony was concerned, as far as God's law, we're not talking about the extra law of the Pharisees. This would have left Jesus unclean to go to the temple because he touched the buyer. But love acts. There would have been a period. I guess I can't just say that much. Then after a period of time, Jesus would have been able to go to the temple. And then last of all, love impacts. Again, verse 16. And there came a fear upon all. And they glorified God. That's the impact. That's the impact. We encourage our missionaries. Certainly, we like to see growth in churches. We start churches in the United States and Canada and even one in Puerto Rico now. And certainly, we like to see growth. But they're pleased to hear that their president is not result motivated. We are faith and faithfulness motivated. It is required in stewards and a man be found faithful. Be faithful, be faithful. And likewise, you, dear people, as you evaluate your missions, be wonderful as we reach into a lost and dying world and help more missionaries help people, but reach people here. and see the church grow. Praise the Lord for that. But that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is right here. They glorify God. I was preaching just recently in Marion, Montana. That's a wonderful church. It's a logging church. And they're hurting. The economy's hurting. And I came upstairs from Sunday school, and a young man greeted me. He's in his early 20s, and he gave me a big hug. His name is Eric. Took his cowboy hat off and put it up on the post there, where two friends of ours, lady friends, as they would walk to church, would also put up their 357 Magnums, because it's lion country, and they would walk 3 miles to church, and they kind of meet in the middle and walk together, and they carried their sidearms, and pastor told them, you at least ought to hang them outside. I think their thought was that if there was heresy, we could just skip the church discipline and stand up and take care of it right on the spot. I don't know. Eric gave me a big hug, and he says, I got saved. He said, remember, and he pointed in the auditorium. He says, remember when we sat right there? And I said, yeah, for about an hour. And he says, no, for about an hour and a half. And you tried to convince me to accept Christ. And he didn't. But he kept coming to church. His pastor kept working with him. He said, I got saved about 3 months after that. That morning, in the morning service, I was preaching the gospel. This is just a couple weeks ago now, a few weeks ago. And I gave an invitation, and I said, if you need to be saved, after I shared the plan of salvation, you need to be saved, just look right up here and make eye contact with me. And if you're a fellow, one of the guys will take you out. If you're a lady, one of the ladies will take you out. And this one young man looked up at me. His name was Justin. Justin looked up at me. And then he spoke right up during the invitation and said, I need to be saved. And I said, Pastor, you take care of that? Pastor said, I'll take care of that. And no one else responded for salvation. People responded for other things. Biblical love is powerful. Love impacts. I need to be saved. His brother, Destin, took a double take. I'm putting it all together. I'm looking at their dad, who told me just at the start of Sunday school that he had accepted Christ in February. Biblical love is powerful. It impacts. Love impacts. And so after the service, Pastor took Justin downstairs, and I sat with Destin at the back of the church. I said, I saw you do a double take when your brother responded this morning. He said, yeah, it surprised me. I said, you know what he's doing? You know what we're talking about? He said, I think so. I said, are you ready to get saved? He says, I don't think so. Well, I'm a guest in the church, but I'm going to tell you, I also know the pastor, and I know the pastor's love for people. And I said, Destin, I'll be praying for you. We drove on down the road, went to Polson, Montana, and had evening services in Polson. And that night I got in the car about 8:15, and there was a message from a pastor. And I didn't listen to the message. I just called him up. And he said, you got a 2-for-1. That's even better than catching two fish on a fly rod in a mountain lake, I tell you. He said, right after they led Justin to Christ, they came upstairs and said to Destin, can we talk about the gospel? And he said, let's do that. And Destin accepted Christ too. And then I went back to listen to the message after I talked to the pastor. And he says, you got a 2-for today. I never heard that before with people. But you see, love, and I hope you hear me say, look what God has done. What a tragedy if you somehow, I give you some examples, but what a tragedy if you somehow are hearing me say, look what we did, oh wow. No, we didn't do nothing. But God is faithful and biblical love impacts. Dear friends, simple invitation tonight. By God's grace, would you ask Him to help you see biblically, not just in the salvation of souls, but to see the way Jesus Christ sees. And then, will you ask Him to help you respond like Jesus Christ responds? Let's bow our heads together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm looking around, pastor's looking around. And first of all, I want to ask Christians to pray. Pray for any who might be here who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. And the invitation will be quick tonight. I'll ask this question. Do you need to be saved? Has there been a time in your life, now listen carefully, when... Has there been a time in your life when, first of all, you said, I know I'm a sinner? Secondly, you say, I know I can't save myself. Thirdly, you say, but I believe Jesus died for me personally. And fourthly, you say, I'm repenting of my sins and accepting Jesus Christ as my Savior. If that's your need tonight, I'm looking around. People are praying. If that's your need tonight, would you look right up here at me and raise your hand and say, I need to be saved tonight. I need to be saved. Anyone at all need to be saved tonight? If you're a lady, one of the ladies will gladly help you. If you're a young person, we'll make sure someone helps you, lead you to Christ. If you're a fellow, one of the men will gladly help you. Anyone need to be saved tonight? Just look right up here unashamedly and say, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Anyone at all? And now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, one last aspect as a believer, talking to believers now. If you've made some decisions to ask God to help you see like Jesus sees and ask God to help you respond like Jesus responds. And if you'd like me to pray for you, that's the invitation. If you'd like me to, if you've made some decisions, I don't need to know the specifics of it. Pastor doesn't even need to know. But I'll say this. If you need more help with it, then you go to him and you tell him and he'll help you. Anyone here say, I made some decisions tonight, Brother Bill, I'd like you to pray for me. If that's the case, just slip your hand up. Amen. Amen. Many of us. I'll put myself in that same category, okay? Many of us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Just slip your hand up high. Slip it right back down again. Say, amen. Amen. Thank you. Let me pray just briefly for you. And Greg, you going to lead us in a song or did the preacher preach too long? You guys figure that out. Okay, Pastor, you're coming up. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who not only saw and not only responds, but he still sees and he still desires to respond, but this time through us, as he told us that we are now the light of the world. Thank you for these men and women and young people tonight, many of us who've responded, made some kind of decision. Help us to put that into practice. Help them to have boldness, I pray, if they need more help, to see pastor, or to see one of the teachers, to see one of the leaders here in the church, and just whatever help they need to put into practice the decisions they've made. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.